You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We started, we're talking about the pillars of faith. Does anybody remember that we also mentioned there's the Baptist distinctives? Does anybody remember what the B stands for? I mean, I ask you every week, so maybe you'll remember it eventually. Okay, biblical authority. Okay, good. What's the A stand for? The Baptist distinctives. God. Autonomy of the local church. That's right. What's the B? I mean the P. The B. The what? Okay. Did somebody say what the P was? You know? Priesthood of the believer. That's right. And then the first T, and doesn't matter which order, huh? Two ordinances. That's right. Good. Okay. Well, the other one's the other T. We'll get to it. Then the I. Remember what the I was for? Anybody? Individual soul liberty. Right. Okay. What's the next letter? Is it S? What's the S for? Everybody should get this one. Katie, you know this? I thought you were whispering it. Okay, that's all right. Saved membership. Yeah. And then the next T, two offices. Very good. And the last S, what'd you say? That's right. Good job. Okay. And that's all of them. Baptist. Okay, there are a lot more doctrines, obviously, but those are the ones we're concerned about as we're learning and teaching. And we've already went through 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, but we're going to start off there again. And we've talked about the Bible's inspiration, its authority. So now, and we also talked about its continuity, but we're going to talk about the preservation of the Bible. And we're going to go ahead and move into that tonight. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and again look at verse 16. And we're going to carry it all the way through to chapter 4, verse 5 as we go through this. Because remember, when these books were written, they didn't have chapters and they didn't have numbers and all that stuff. They were all one book, okay? And the men who separated these things as they translated, they put it in the order where they best thought they fit. Like when you can read a certain passage and you can see where it stops and begins. But as we look at this, let's just read down through here. In verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then he goes and says, I charge thee therefore. So the therefore, it has to do with what was previous. Okay. And then we can go back through the whole chapter. But I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Why? Because it's inspired by God. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. And then again, for the time will come, and we can see that right now, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That means that they want to hear what they want to hear. Okay? It has to do with every aspect of the Christian life or the life in general. They want to hear about every single thing that suits them. In other words, what I want to do is what I want God to approve of. What is it? Some person said one time, God wants you to be happy, so if you're happy, God's happy. That's kind of the idea that is. And of course, that is not scriptural. And then he goes on and says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. And again, it's because of the word of God which we have and hold in our hands and we hold dear to ourselves, knowing that this is the guide for us as Christians. This is what we look to find out what God wants us to do and how he wants us to live. So we're going to talk about preservation tonight. And again, can't even think of his name now. Dr. Surrett, he did a good job of this when he came several years ago, talked about preservation. Again, God can use different people. He can use unsaved people. Of course, He can use saved people as well, but He guided and preserved the Word of God. The Word of God has nothing to do with man's ability or what man has done. It's not man's will. It's God who preserved it, and He used different people at different times. So preservation is the act of God's sovereign and providential care, protecting the Bible from destruction and maintaining its inerrant and infallibility quality from the original autographs until all eternity. Inspiration necessitates preservation. In fact, without preservation, what good is inspiration? So if it's never been preserved, we don't have anything that's inspired, right? So why should anyone believe that the Bible has God's preserved word in it? And that's what we're going to look at a little bit tonight. So we'll look at some different things, the internal promises of God's word. We'll look at some fulfilled prophecies. We'll look at the trustworthiness that has been tested. Just mention a couple things. The external protection of God's word and the effective proof of God's word. So those are some of the things we'll be looking at tonight as we think about the preservation of God's word. So God has given us some promises. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the psalmist has written many things about the Word of God. This book is just filled or saturated with the psalmist talking to God about the Word of God, how it's changed his life as well. But in Psalm 119, I want you to look, first off, we'll just begin in 105. Psalm 119, 105. I'll let you, and we're going to just go through several verses here, probably five in Psalm 119, okay? In Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So it explains to us that the Word of God is a guide for us. And it's not talking about preservation, but it's just talking about how it guides us and how it will help us to know the direction that God has for us. Again, we know the psalmist wrote in Psalm 37, 37, I think it was. I can't remember, 34, 37, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And that has to do with this same thing, and that comes through the Word of God. In Psalm 119:89, just flip over or just look on the other side, the left side of your page there. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, that means exactly what it says. It's been settled from the very foundation. We don't know. God is always been, always will be, and He's now. And so when you see this, it's telling us that God has settled that word a long, long time ago. It's not going to change. It's still valid as it was the very time that it was spoken, even prior to that, because God had settled that. And it doesn't change. We know that. Psalm 119:144, just across on the right. In my Bible, it says, "The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." So again, the fact that the Word is just, His testimonies, and it's everlasting. And of course, the psalmist says there, "Give me understanding, and I shall live." And that's what we all seek, isn't it? Understanding of God's Word, so we too can live the life God's called us to live. But it's settled forever. Excuse me. Psalm 119:152, just down from that, it says, "Concerning thy testimonies," again talking about the word of God, "I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." This psalmist is relying on the word of God. He trusts the word of God. He knows that this is God's word and it's been there forever. Look at 160, Psalm 119:160. Again, he says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." God, again, is not going to change, and it's founded, and it has been founded forever. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, you don't have to turn there, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." He's going to keep the word of God solid forever. So this is something that we can trust with our lives. We can read it, and as we study it, God will reveal things to us. And we can be sure that if God shows us something, and He gives us the direction from this, it's always going to turn out the way He says. It's when we stray or when we do something that's different from what He tells us to do, that's where we'll have our struggles. And we see that often in a lot of people's lives. Turn to Psalm 119 in the first, first verse. Let me just read this verse 1 down through 16. Just a reminder of the psalmist who wrote these words, knowing that the word of God was settled forever. Listen how he has come to the point where he can trust it, he respects it, he wants to learn it and keep it in his life. In verse 1, he says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." And of course, it goes on and on and on from there. But that's the psalmist, and that's the way he looks at the word of God. And again, he knows in his heart that it's been settled forever and ever. Let's see what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus is speaking, and he's talking to these folks, and they're sitting there listening to him. And listen what he has to say here in the 17, 18, and 19 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So he's talking about the word of God. He came to fulfill it, the law. And he talks about that jot. That's the smallest thing you can think of as a jot. And a tittle is like a wave or whatever, like you cross a T. Okay, it's a very small letter or, I guess, symbol, if you would, it that way. But that's how important, he says, the law is. That it will stand forever. And he came to fulfill it, not to destroy it. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And it'll always be true. It'll always ring true. In Deuteronomy 7, 9, he says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." We know in Exodus it talks about those who, third and fourth generations, who do not keep the law, what happens to them. And again, what he's talking about there is that when we as parents, as grandparents or whatever, if we're not following God, there's a good chance that our children will not follow God, and it'll go down farther and farther down the road. And why is that? Because we have a great influence on our children's lives. That doesn't mean every child that's born in a lost family is going to be lost. I could raise my hand and say, I'm one that is not. We know that's true for any individual that puts your faith and trust in Christ. In Luke chapter 21, verse 33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." This is Luke's account of what Jesus spoke there. Turn over to 1 Peter, if you would. Again, we're talking about the preservation of the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I think we've already mentioned this. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, where does that come from? Anybody know? Yeah, we just read it, right? So that's what Peter is using the word of God and confirming the word of God when he's sharing it here in his letter to these folks. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. It's the last chapter in the book. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18, beginning verse 18. He says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the word of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So again, there's testimony there. Now, we see that God has given us this, and he's given us a complete canon, and he's preserved it, not man. There's been no man that's preserved this. It's God who did this. And if God's in it, God can take care of his things. It goes with the church too, doesn't it? We can't save the church, but God can and will. He promised to preserve it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's God who can do these things. And he uses people to do them, obviously. Those that are submitted to him and follow him, he will use those people to help do that. So we see the preservation. And let's look at the fulfilled prophecy. I'm just going to mention a couple things. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we find this is to Abraham, or Abram at the time. He was given some instructions here, and this is the Lord speaking to him, and this is where the nation of Israel begins. We always ask, why did God choose Israel? Well, we know it's because Abraham believed God and it's counted to him for righteousness, and this is the instructions that God was given to him. He said, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make, of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that cursed thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So, prophecy, what part of those covenants did God have already been fulfilled? Anybody think of any of them? Again, proving that the Word of God is the Word of God. That's right. They're a great nation. Today, Israel still stands. Why does Israel stand? It's not because of their power, their might. It's because they're God's chosen people, and he's promised that's going to last. All the way through, we know the tribulation period. And that's when many will be saved as a nation, if you will, and they will be set up in the land after that tribulation period. But that's right. He made them a great nation, gave them a great land, which they have not got yet. That's still prophetic, right? They're not in the land completely. That's going to be when Jesus comes back and he sets them up. And that's the kingdom reign, okay? What else, though? What else was prophesied here that's come to pass? How'd that happen? That's right. Jesus Christ is from the nation of Israel. He is a Jew. He is an Israelite. And that's how we are blessed in this, all families will be blessed on the earth, is because of what Jesus Christ has done when he went to the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again. So these things, some of these have been fulfilled, some have not. But again, as you look at the prophecy, you know that they're going to take place. God prophesied that, or promised that the Israelites would be dispersed. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he reiterates that covenant several times in the Bible to Jacob and Isaac and others as well. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 says, "And it shall come to pass, when all of these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into a land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." This is a prophecy of the captivity and the dispersion. They were dispersed and they went into captivity, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And they're going to all come back together. It's a prophecy of the end times when they're going to be put back in the land in the millennial reign as well. Also, if you study the book of Daniel, we're not going to go there, but in Daniel it talks about four world empires. Do you remember what those were? Yeah? Yeah? Yeah, that's the four, basically. And it talked about those, and they were prophetic at the time, although Daniel lived during some of that time with the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians coming in. But all of that's been fulfilled. Again, prophecy being fulfilled. Again, proving that the Word of God is true. And again, there's a lot more things you could look at. The coming of Christ and his life. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Somebody read verse 14 tonight. Who would do that for me? Got a hand? Okay, Kurt. Who's that talking about there? That's right, Christ. It's talking about the birth, and it's confirmed in the New Testament. We see that. Turn to Isaiah 9:6. I'm way off here. Isaiah 9:6. Who'll read that for me? Okay, Rob. Go ahead and read verse 7 too. Again, who's this speaking of? Jesus Christ, right? Yeah, so prophetically you can see these things that are written in the Bible that they have come to pass. Turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah. Best just to go to the New Testament and go back. Let's see here. Micah Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We'll read that. Okay, Kirk. Okay, again, this is a prophecy of where Jesus is coming from. And again, we know this has been fulfilled. And actually, this verse has been shared in the New Testament as well. Turn to Isaiah 53. You know where we're going with this. Talking about the Bible and the fact that it has been preserved, and we're looking at the fulfillment of prophecy right now. Would someone like to read Isaiah chapter 53, the whole chapter? Yeah, whole chapter 53. You want? Go ahead. Yeah. So this clearly, as you look at this, this is the life and death of Christ. When he came, he was rejected of his own, the Bible tells us. And through that, as he walked on this earth and he was telling people about the kingdom of God and sharing, the Israelites completely rejected him. And of course, this is written for the Israelites in Isaiah and trying to remind them. You'd almost think that they had some insight in this. If they would have knew this passage or studied this passage, they would have seen that this is talking about Jesus Christ. But at the time, they were blinded, remember? And they could not hear. God had sent that to them because they did not believe. And so here he came and it talks all about it, how it pleased the Lord, that's Jehovah, Jehovah God, to bruise him. And so he hung on the cross. And that day he hung on the cross, he hung up there for my sin and your sin, for everybody's sin. And those 3 hours when it was dark, it's like God turned his face from Jesus Christ because he couldn't look upon him for all the sin he was bearing that day. And this speaks directly and specifically of Jesus Christ. It is prophecy that has been fulfilled. And again, that tells us that the Bible's true. In Psalm 16:10, we don't have to turn there. This is a messianic psalm, but it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption." Again, this is the implication is Jesus Christ himself. There are other prophecies, and we're not going to look at all those. Destruction of Babylon, we know that Isaiah, he wrote all about that. He told how the events were going to come to pass, and they did, just as they had been prophesied. Also, in archaeology, years ago, people didn't believe the Hittites ever were. And they studied places, dug up places, and never could find them. So that was a proof that the Bible wasn't true. You know, that's a false narrative of the Bible because there are no Hittites. We can't find anything about the Hittites. And then I guess in the 1800s, it was written that there were no such people ever existed. Then later in the 1800s, they went out and started digging up some things, and they found a new culture. But they didn't know who it was. It wasn't until, I think, the 20th century that they realized it was the Hittites. That's fairly recent. Years ago, they didn't believe the Jericho, city of Jericho existed. Today, they believe exists. And they found the ruins of that. And, of course, many of you heard about the Ark. They believe that Ark is out Mount Ararat today. They believe it's out there still. There's a lot of people who went to see that, and it's never been 100% said for sure, but that's where they believe. There's some things that indicate that. And the fact is, if you look out and you look at the mountains and you look at the different way the mountains cut, if you go in and you realize the trees that are in the mountains, a lot of places, they're standing straight up. There's a lot of evidence of the flood. There's a lot of evidence that God... His word is completely true, but people don't want to believe it. In science, these people will just reject that. It's even to this day, they go to the Grand Canyon and say, "Can you see all the different layers?" And they try to make that out as different years and stuff like that. Well, that's not the way it worked. It was the flood. The heavy things settled first and the lighter things settled later. And if you look at it, it's like they said, if it had been millions of years or whatever, there had been different strata between those things, but it's not. It's continuous. So, again, there's a lot of things in science and archaeology you can look out and see, but people just want to reject it. They want to come up with their own ideas because they don't want to believe in God. They want to take and discredit the Word of God so they can say, "Well, no, that's not true. That's a lie and that." But we know better. We know that you can go and look and see these things. It's interesting about the blood, for instance. You know, Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Again, that is so important from a lot of aspects. But, you know, there have been people who said, "Well, it doesn't matter that Jesus shed his blood. Just the fact that he died was enough." But the fact of the matter is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, okay? And so the point is that God's plan was to have the blood shed for the remission of sins. And Jesus had to shed his blood. It goes back to the Passover. If the Israelites wouldn't have taken that blood and put it on a lintel post, if they would have just ate the lamb and did everything they were told to do other than that, they would have died that night, the firstborn of every house. It would have happened. It's the blood. The blood is important. And the blood's important for us. Our life is in the blood. The blood is what takes the nutrients in and breaks them down and of course, supplies our oxygen and all those things. And years ago, you've heard of this, but one time they used to take people and try to bleed them to heal them. That's just the opposite of what you should do. They probably need more blood or whatever, because life is in the blood. And Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says, "And hath made one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." This knowledge about how you could use this blood to help other people really wasn't discovered till 1930s. And something that God has already assigned, he said that all nations, peoples have the same kind of blood. And really, you can share that blood. Now, we know there are specific types. There's A, A, B, Z, O, what else? Something else in there. Is that it? I can't remember. Negative, positive. So there's different aspects there. So, but, and of course, some of those have to match up. But the fact is, people can save people by blood. Instead of letting blood, giving blood will save lives. Why? Because life is in the blood. That's right. You know, as years ago, we attribute it to Columbus, who found that the earth was round. What did Columbus actually do? Do what? He read his Bible? He probably did sometime, but I don't think that's where he found out. He should have read it. He'd have found out a lot sooner than what he proclaimed it to be. And maybe that's what led him to believe that. But he, based on inspection, right, and kind of going around and doing what he did, he came up with the conclusion that the earth is round. We know the Bible teaches us that. In Isaiah 40:22, it says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." So way back in the book of Isaiah, God led Isaiah to, I don't think Isaiah ever compassed the earth or did any of those things, but by the word of God, he got and received this knowledge that he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. It's always been there today, believe it or not. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there are people still believe in, I forgot how they call it, flat. Thank you. You're one of those? Okay. Okay. So you never go to the, I mean, you go to the edge and always come back is what they say when you're flying in a plane and stuff like that. Anyway, I don't even know how they come up with the ideas that they come up with. They just don't want to believe. But anyway, there are people who really believe that today. Flat earthers, I guess. And then, of course, the solar system, Job in chapter 26, verse 7, says, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon it." And we know that in Genesis, the Bible tells us that God put the stars, he put the sun, moon, and stars up there, right? And we see those things. God has done this. And so there are a lot of proofs that God is the one who has given us the Word of God. It is preserved by God. And he gave it to us for what purpose? So we can know him. That's right. And that's how we know him, is through the Word of God. Very important. There are more things, but we're going to stop right here and we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God that you've given to us. And Father, help us all to be reminded of this great gift, the gift of the Word of God, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of the life that you've given to us. Father, help us to be mindful of it and to seek you early, because your Word tells us if we do so, we'll find you. Have your way with our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.